this morning. If you return in your Bibles with me to, we're going to Mark chapter 11.
Mark chapter 11.
You would? Here? And we're going to start in verse 12. 11, 12. Stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark, starting in Mark 11, 12. And he says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came it happily, that he might find anything thereupon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat of thee, hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them out that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because of all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. In the morning, as he passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you call, and shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you of your trespasses." Brady, we pray over the reading of God's Word. And you may be seated. Well, Jesus came there. He was expecting to find some figs on that tree, right? So the thing I'd like to talk to you this morning is to look at this passage here, to learn how we should pray when we want fruit, okay? I understand that Israel has four fig seasons, harvest seasons a year. And if you see leaves, you should expect to see some figs on it. And this would be the first figs, or perhaps winter figs was left over from the previous harvest. But the fig tree is a picture in the Bible of self-righteousness. And Adam and Eve used, you remember, they used those fig leaves to cover their sin. And which was to them are trying to cover the sins by their own efforts or by their own works. Genesis 3:21 says, "And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." So only God, could cover sins by men. And this here is pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so that is where our righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from our own works. It doesn't come from our own things that we do. But according to what Jesus Christ and the blood shed upon the cross of Calvary, it covers our sins. So Jesus should have been expecting finding fruit. And of course, the picture here is that what Jesus was expecting to find is that the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel is also assembled by a fig tree. And fig trees show you that Israel's spiritual condition. And thank God that we were covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he was expecting, this is a picture that he was expecting, some kind of spiritual fruit from the nation of Israel. And outward, they look like they're alive, but inwardly, they were spiritually dead. You know, many churches are like that too. They look like they're alive, but in reality, they're spiritually dead. They may have a good entertainment show, but how are they really doing spiritually? Excuse me. So anyway, prayer is based on, of course, a personal relationship with God. Prayer is essential to our lives. Many prayers out there are superstitious. their unbiblical traditions or what we thought or heard rather than what's based upon the Word of God. And so, like I said, it's based upon a personal relationship. We talked about that last week, how prayer is based upon your personal relationship with God. Excuse me. But God's purpose in prayer is for us to bear fruit. And in fact, turn over to John chapter 15. I'd like for you to see something there. Keep your spot here. We'll come back to it. But here in John 15, starting with verse 2, talking about that personal relationship that we need with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that he may bring forth more fruit." Right? So God's expectation is that we'll bring forth more fruit. And he thinks things in their lives to make us even more fruitful, right? And productive. And then he says in verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." And the word of God is always important in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Which is pretty obvious. If you have a vine out there, you take off the branch, it's not going to do very well, right? And he says there in verse 6, "If a man abideth not in me," in other words, he's not even connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, "he is cast forth of the branch and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned." Picture of an unsaved man. And then 15:7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Wherein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." So we are expected to bear fruit. Once you get saved and you trust Jesus Christ and you're connected to that vine and you're supposed to live by that vine, that Word of God gives you that connection there, your salvation, your faith in Him, and we're supposed to continually taking that from Him and having a relationship, he says he's expected to have fruit out of your life. And of course, the first thing we know is a transformed character. Your character should be transformed. It should be a change. There should be a change in your life. It says in Galatians 5:20, starting 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if you live in the Spirit, you shall also walk in the Spirit." And, of course, that's the Spirit. Spirit of God, and that when you trust Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes in. Those things He brings into your life. He brings that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that goodness, that faith, that meekness, that temperance. And those things, if you're living in the Spirit and doing what God has wanted you to do, those things should be coming out and being shown in your life. And, of course, sometimes that's more dramatic in other people's lives than it is some. But there should be a change in a person's life. That's a fruit that they should see. But the second thing they ought to see, they also see a reproduction of our spiritual life in others as we witness and our light shines. I mean, life brings forth life. Amen. That's what life does. When you plant a plant out there, you'll see their seed that's going to bring forth more and more plants. And so we saw that. So we see how we're really hungry for this fruit. We really want to see that fruit in our lives. I think that means to be the very first question we ask ourselves. How hungry are you for fruit? You have to ask yourself, how badly do I want fruit in my life? I mean, I think a lesson can be learned from Hannah. You remember Hannah? She couldn't have children, she couldn't have the fruit of her womb, and she wanted children so badly. I mean, she saw where others had children. She wanted children, and she had a great desire for that. And she went to God, and she prayed to God. And it says in 1 Samuel 1:10, it says, "She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed in the Lord, and she wept sore." I mean, when was the last time you wept for the souls out there? You wept for God to give you fruit in your life. You wept for God to change something in your life that needed to be changed. How bad did you want that fruit in your life? She was sitting there bitter, and God heard her prayer, and He answered, and He opened up her womb, right? So our attitude should be the same. See, we're to bear fruit. See, and God, we say, "God, bless me with fruit, amen? Give me fruit in my life." So, how should we pray? I mean, we should be praying for spiritual children just as badly as she wanted physical children. You know, there's a lot of ladies out there that can't have children right away. I mean, I guess my son and daughter-in-law would be an example. And they really wanted children, and God blessed them to give them children. But, you know, we should want spiritual children just as bad as we want physical children. Amen? Amen. So, I'm going to give you five truths from this passage that we looked here in Mark. There are things that have how we should pray if we want fruit in our lives. And so it says there back there in Mark 11:22. And it says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." So the first thing that we need here for a biblical prayer depends on a believer's position of power. It says, have faith in God. You know you are a child of God. That makes a big difference in your prayer life. If you don't realize it or not, it does. It puts you in a very different position than anybody else out there in the world. They have a position, or you have a position of power and authority because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because you are a child of God. And you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. It says in Matthew 28:18, and it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen." See, Jesus is that vine. He's where the power is. He's the one we need to abide in. He's the one that we need to be attached to. Again, John 14:12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father." See, once you have Christ in you, now he's multiplied himself throughout the world, through all his believers. And I think you should turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look at this. This is a prayer that Paul prayed back there 2,000 years ago. But he was praying to all the church. He was praying for you, in other words. Even though it was 2,000 years ago, this is a prayer that Paul prayed for you. So Ephesians chapter 1. Listen very carefully to this prayer. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. See, when he went starting out that prayer, he wants you to have wisdom. He wants you to have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. You realize what the inheritance you're going to have one of these days? You realize the hope that you have? You have a hope like no one else has. I mean, think about what God has got for you. And he says, I want you to realize this. He wants you to have a revelation. He wants you to have an understanding of God and to know who he is, to realize the hope and inheritance he has for you. Glory to God. If we only get a glimpse of those kind of things that God has for us. And then he says in verse 19, Ephesians 1:19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward not who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on the right hand on the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, over every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The power, he says, he has the power. He says, I want you to know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to know the power of God. That it was a power that raised him from the grave. That's some power, amen? And he wants you to understand and have that same kind of power in your lives. Not to go around defeated and all that kind of stuff, but to have power in your life. And so, we need our lives that, according to the Word of God, where the power is. Most of us are not plugged into the Word of God like we should be. And then we wonder where the power is. Basically, what we're plugged into is the plugging of the school of feelings. Well, I'm so discouraged. I just can't do anything right. Everything turns out wrong. You ever heard those words before? See, that's the way most Christians live their lives. We complaining and whining. Whoa, it's me. You're put in the position of all power when someone... You know, when you see somebody living in the power like that, like God has talked about here, usually we're like, Whoa. I mean, this should be normal Christianity, but in reality, it turns out it's not. And when we see somebody actually living that kind of life, we go, whoa. It's kind of like the disciples, when they saw the tree was, God, he just said the word the day before. And the next day, I mean, here was a tree, it was all green leaves and everything. It looked like it was alive. Jesus Christ put a curse on it, and next thing it was withered to the roots, it said. And they go, wow. That's kind of the way we are when we see somebody living in that kind of power. We go, wow. See, Jesus said, have faith in God. And where's that faith? Well, usually when someone sees that, he goes, wow. They're usually intimidated. Or may even be jealous of that, seeing that kind of somebody living in that kind of power. So biblical prayer depends upon a believer's position. The unsaved aren't in that position. You are. Amen? Now, the second thing you need to know, if you want fruit, this kind of prayer, the biblical prayer not only depends upon a believer's position, but a believer's prayer depends upon a specific application. Again, turn back to Mark, if you have it there, Mark 11:23. And it says there in 11:23, "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever saying to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now you know Jesus Christ, he didn't curse all fig trees. It was just that one tree. It was a specific tree, fig tree, that he cursed. And you know, and Jesus here is not speaking about all mountains. Jesus said unto this mountain. What mountain was he pointing at when he said that? Well, he's pointing to the Mount of Olives. And we know that it is prophesied that when Jesus comes back and his feet lands upon that mountain, it is going to split wide open. So God gave you power, but you know, not to move mountains by will. That is not, this is not a name it and claim it game, okay? That's not what we're talking about. This is a specific application on a specific scripture with a specific situation. See, the reason why people don't know the power of prayer is because they think prayer is nothing more than unloading their heart and just babbling to God. You know, it's, like I said, it's not a name it and claim it game. It is know the Word of God says and believe what it says. You know, taking that promise right back to God who gave you that promise. And God knowing what he will, what you ask, and that he told you that was according to his will. He's already told you, and he's told you what it was. It's right there. See, prayers usually are kind of like, well, bless my family, bless my missionaries, bless the whole world. Right? See, which one of those 8,000 promises in the Word of God do you want him to bless you with? Right? God already knows, already said what he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you the blessings. But which one do you want? Which one? Mark 10:46. And they came to Jericho, and he went out to Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people. And blind Barnabas, the son of Timotheus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more with a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, arise, he calleth for thee. And he said, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Interesting story. I mean, here's a blind man. He's crying out for Jesus Christ. He's saying, have mercy upon me, crying to God and the crowd. He knows Jesus is coming by, trying to get Jesus' attention. And Jesus does hear him. He comes over and he asks, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Really? I mean, isn't it pretty obvious what he wants? I mean, come on. He's blind, Jesus. Be specific. See, bless my family, bless the missionaries, are not biblical. Biblically, are we really accomplishing anything? I mean, don't just say for the lost, you know, hey, God, I'm praying for the lost. But God, make me aware. Give me an opportunity to witness. See, the Holy Spirit, what was the promise? That He would convict, amen. He says that when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. See, most prayers are like someone trying to shoot ducks. Now, I've never been duck hunting. But I've heard somebody say, you know, if a whole bunch of ducks all of a sudden come by and you got excited and you shot your shotgun up there, you think you would hit something, right? You won't hit a thing. No. I understand what you got to do is you got to aim kind of before where you think they're going to be, so when they come, they'll get the shot will hit there at the same time. See, you're specific, you aim where you want that shot to be, amen? See, knowing God's Word will give you direction in your prayer life. It will get you on board of what God wants you to do, amen? See, biblical prayer, one, depends upon a believer's position. Two, biblical prayer depends on my specific application. And number three, prayer depends upon faith. It says there in Mark 11:24, wherefore I say unto you, what things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. See, faith is believing a specific scripture. It says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is believing what the word of God said. That's no mystery. And that's what 24 is showing about. You know, Hebrews 11:13 is kind of interesting scriptures there. It says they'd seen it, but they didn't receive it. They saw what they were praying for, but they didn't receive it. You ever been there? You prayed for them, you didn't receive it? In fact, it says there in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't see it, but they saw the answer to the prayer in the future. They saw where God was going to answer that prayer, amen? And they realized we're just pilgrims in this old earth passing through. Faith sees the application of the problem, and they believe it. Let me show you a little bit of contrast of views, okay? It says over in John 6:5, he says, when Jesus went and lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company coming to him, and he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, well, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and every one of them may take even a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but why are they among so many? See, one of the views here is they saw no solution to the problem they had. I mean, no way we're going to feed with all this crowd of people here. No way. But the other one, Andrew, he didn't know how they was going to do it, but he knew who to go to. You know, bring what you have to Jesus and let Him do the miracle multiplying in your life. Amen? There is not an issue of how, but of who. Amen? And see, but people approach needs and they say, man, it's just impossible. It's just impossible. God said it will happen. You know what? He'll bring it to pass. If He says it's going to happen, you find it in His Word of God, He says it's going to happen, it will happen. And like I said, it's not a name it and claim it game. It's saying what God has there written for you. And see, and applying God's word and applying His promises that He has for you. So biblical prayer depends upon a believer's position. Number two, biblical prayer depends upon a specific application. Number three, biblical prayer depends upon faith. Number four, biblical prayer depends upon the spoken word. Look what it says here again, here in Mark, starting with chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. Notice how many times it says say or saith on in here. He says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in heart, but shall believe that those things that which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, that whatsoever thing you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, that you shall have them. See, what's in your heart is always released out of your mouth. The things that you really love, the things you think about, the things you're concerned about, eventually comes out of your mouth. It's a connection, okay? I mean, talk about salvation. How did you get saved? He says in Romans 10:9-10, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, you don't get saved by just hoping. I just hope I get saved. You know, you ever ask somebody, hey, are you going to, you know, where you die? Will you go to heaven? You go, well, I hope so. So you don't get saved by hoping, but believing in your heart and then confessing it with your mouth. So you ask God, save me, because I really believe that you died on the cross for me. Amen. There's no other way. I'm calling out to you, God, because that's what's in my heart. I'm now confessing it with my mouth. The connection there. That's how prayer works in a believer's heart and confession with his mouth. The biblical principle is I go to the Word of God and God to Him, to all that I am and all that I have. And I say, God, here it all is. And I see what He says about a specific application. And it grabs a hold of my heart and I confess it with my mouth. And it's done. I bring it to Him. See, God created, you know, He didn't create by just meditating. He didn't sit up there like this and go, and the whole world come into existence, right? No, He said He spoke the Word. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Psalms 33:6-9 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, for He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, James 3:8 kind of gives us a warning, though. He says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, James says the tongue creates a lot of problems. Amen? We can say amen to that. But your negative confessions result in negative realities. Proverbs 10:14. The fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. You know, there is such a thing as a self-fulfilling prophecy. People use their mouths to tear down and to destroy. I mean, no wonder there's no peace in their life. Well, I just can't believe. Or you say, I just don't think that's possible. I just don't think that could happen. And both are used all the time, are they not? God answers prayer, so be careful what you say. The tongue is powerful. Get it under control. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Here's what we need to fill our minds and our hearts with. For who hath known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You got a Bible? You've got what he's thinking. Read it. Meditate upon it. Study it. Proclaim it. Again, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And of course, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So, biblical prayer depends upon a believer's position. Biblical prayer depends upon a specific application. Biblical prayer depends upon faith. Biblical prayer depends upon the spoken word that is connected to your heart. And the fifth and the last one we find from the Scripture, the biblical prayers depends upon the unity of the brethren. Look what it says there in 11:25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is also in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. See, sin separates you from God. It separates your relationship, your personal relationships. Being mad, being bitter, being resentful means no power. Most of the time, Most of the time, when people are mad, the person they're mad at doesn't even know. It doesn't bother them in the least bit that you're mad at them. The only one that's eating at is the one who's doing the hating and the madness and the anger. You're only hurting yourself. What do you do about it? Forgive. And what would happen if all Christians all loved each other and prayed together? May we impact the world. Keep our eyes where they need to be, upon Christ, and what on some failed human being has done or didn't do. Amen? Of course, it's ours. But I think this morning, maybe very, very quietly, maybe we ought to just take some time in prayer. If there's something we need to forgive somebody, or look at the anger, or ask God to work with us in our bitterness or angerness or resentment that we may have in our hearts, maybe just spend a little time here at the end of this service. Right now, just bow our heads and just ask God to talk to me. Talk about maybe my lack of witnessing or the fear that I may have in witnessing. Ask God to do a work in our hearts this morning.